They just preached my sermon. Amen. Awakening. If I think I had to, today, where I'm at today, in my own spiritual journey, if I had to describe the journey in one word, or the goal of the journey, the hope of the journey, the grace of the journey, the joy of the journey, awakening. Reminds me of the student who asked his teacher, what do I need to do in order to get closer to God? What are the things I need to do? And the teacher said, there is no more that you can do to get closer to God than you can do to make the sun rise. So the student said, why do I bother coming to worship? Why do I bother praying? Why do I bother studying the Bible? Why do I bother with all of these spiritual practices? And the teacher said, so that as the sun arises, you're awake. Awake. What if the path isn't to actually get to somewhere over there, out there, beyond there, but to awake to what already is here, to awake to what already is? What if the path isn't to somehow convince God to love me more, but to awake to the mystery that God loves you beyond anything you can comprehend? What if God is the energy that animates every single thing, atoms, molecules, cells, all of life? What if God is the energy that animates all of life? And physicists, quantum physicists, will tell me that the world and life is continually expanding. Think about that. It's continually expanding. It's not static. It doesn't stay still. It's continually expanding. So if God is the energy that drives that expansion, what that suggests is that God's love is not static, still, something from the past, but it's expanding. So if you think of words like mercy, love, it's really easy to say, well, God loves you. And we say that as if it's kind of a static, still experience. Well, what if the love that God has for us, even the moment right now, in this very moment that we're thinking about it, the very love that God has for us, the very love that animates every cell of our being, what if it's even in this very moment expanding? It's so easy to get caught up in the despair and all that's happening out there that just seems larger than us. But what if God is love, and what if that love is the energy that animates every cell of our being, and what if that energy, right this very minute, is expanding to meet all of those challenges beyond us? That blows my mind. I don't understand that. The pinnacle of knowledge of God is to realize you don't know God. And the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And the more comfortable I am with not knowing and the mystery of all of that, it's amazingly the more surprised I am by those holy encounters that amaze me. I know it's not Easter. I really know it's not Easter. But when I think about a mystery beyond what I can possibly know, I think of a young man who was learning to spell. His name was Conrad Cornelius Odell. And he was learning to spell. And he said, A is for ape, and B is for bear, C is for camel, H is for hare. On Z is for zebra, I know them all well, said Conrad Cornelius Odell. From beginning to end, from the very start to the close, I mean, everybody knows that Z is as far as the alphabet goes. That's it. But then he almost fell flat on his face on the floor when I picked up the chalk and drew one letter more. A letter he'd never dreamed of before. The places I go and the people I see, I couldn't survive if I stopped at Z. So on beyond zebra, It's high time we were all shown that maybe, just maybe, we don't know all there is to be known. A few moments ago, earlier in the service, I asked you what your image of God was when you were 10, and today, when I was 10, my image of God was a man on a throne with very white hair and a beard. Today, more. Just more. I am that without boundaries, that without edges. God is not a noun that I can define and confine. God is a verb that I'm invited to participate in, to live in, to love in, to be in, that is ever expanding. So quickly, what is your image of God when you were 10? This is the participation part. That whole dancing thing, I think I'm gonna have to do workers' camp.
King of the sky.
Sorry?
King of the sky.
King of the sky, 10 years old. What is your image of God? Again, no right, no wrong, no judgment, just curiosity. Sorry? The big parent, yep. Was that parent a disciplinarian by any chance? Yep, what else? Yeah, I'm sorry?
The judge.
The judge, yeah.
A grandpa,
great.
A huge white cloud.
A huge white cloud, interesting. Yeah. Sorry?
Stern,
the stern parent. I remember the book. Y'all remember the book that records the good and the bad? Okay, what are some images of God now? Just, again, no right, no wrong, just images you hold of God now.
Spirit.
Creator.
Creator.
We've moved from huge white cloud to huge white cloud with light. Yeah, what else? Love. So I really want you to think about the images of God you held earlier in your life and the implications of that, and the images of God perhaps you're holding now, or maybe even what images might be trying to be born, might be trying to break through, might be trying to emerge, might be trying to get your attention. 500 years ago, Martin Luther walked across the street from the university where he lectured, and he went to the cathedral, and he nailed on the door of the cathedral door 95 things he wanted to talk about. Can you imagine that? See, the mistake we make is we think that Martin Luther, and that all began the Protestant Reformation, which leaves us to sitting here today, but we think that Luther perhaps wanted to start a new church or start a new religion. No, what he wanted to do was call Christianity back into its essence and its core and its beauty of what he believed Christianity to be. And he truly felt the church, Catholic Church, at that particular time, lost the path, lost the way, had become kind of caught up in peripheral things, distracted, began to put their energy in things that really didn't matter. So he nailed 95 things to the door and said, hey, let's talk about this. Because in that particular time, that's what they did. His 95, it's called 95 Theses. You've got to pronounce that very carefully. What he nailed to the door wouldn't have been the only thing nailed to the door that day. That was actually a common practice in that day to encourage debate, to invite dialogue. That if anybody in the university or the church wanted to sit around and have a beer and talk about things that really matter, they nailed it to the door and said, come and join in a conversation with me. Isn't that awesome? So that was 500 years ago. What's really interesting, there are sociologists, theologians, historians that look back over time, and they have been able to see that every 500 years, there's a disturbance in the force. If you're not a Star Wars fan, you would not have got that. But every 500 years, there's a disturbance. Every 500 years, there's an awakening. Now, it goes back for eons, but if you go back just 500 AD is when Rome fell. And that changed everything when Rome fell. That's another sermon to pick, compare that to today. But that was 500 when Rome fell. And another 500 years later, the year 1000, was when the East-West split, the schism in the Catholic Church between the East and West. That changed everything. 500 years later was the Protestant Reformation. You know, that revolutionized the experience of Christianity for folks. Guess what this month? It's 500 years later. Here we are, right? This month is 500 years later. So many people think we're right now smack dab in the midst of a new Reformation, a new awakening, you might say. Now, we look at the Presbyterian Church USA. In the last 30 years, we've lost 50% of our membership. Okay, do the math. 30 years from now. Now, what I want to suggest is many people might bemoan and, oh, groan, the church is dying, the church is declining, isn't that horrible? What if, instead, something new was seeking to be born? What if instead, maybe dogma, institution, confinement, control, maybe that's dying? Maybe faith is surging. Fascinating, in 1962, which is a very, very good year, the Gallup poll asked people, have you ever had a mysterious experience of God that was transformative? In 1962, 22% of people said, yeah, I've had one of those. I've encountered more, that which I don't really know. That same question was asked last year. 52%. So 1962, 22%. Today, more than double the number of people have actually had a spiritual encounter that they can't describe, that it was something beyond what they know, but it's been transformative in their lives. But compare that. So more than double the people are encountering that mystery that can't be described. But religion is declining. So maybe the issue is more about how we're trying to control, define, confine that which can't be defined, controlled, and confined. But maybe the Spirit is actually alive and at work and doing something amazing among us. There's a crazy story in Exodus 3. I left it over here. You know the burning bush story? Crazy story of the burning bush. Where Moses grew up Egyptian, by the way. Moses grew up Egyptian. So Moses was heaped in the Egyptian religion. And many people think one of the transformations that is taking place right now is we are moving, this reformation we're experiencing is we're moving from a vertical, hierarchical God, where God is out there, up there, sending stuff down here, and there's this holy elevator that sends things down. People like me go to holy elevator school, and I tell you what you have to believe in, what you have to pray, things you have to do, things you have to say, and I might press up, or I won't go there. So what they're saying is that's one of the transformations is this vertical, kind of hierarchical God. And the transformation and the new reformation we're part of is now, God is now horizontal. Where God is no longer out there beyond us. God is beyond and that which we can't describe, but also God is within. God is between. God is among. God's love is here right now. It's not about there some other time. It's about right now, right here. Well, Moses, Egyptian religion was vertical, was hierarchical. The whole pyramid, the pyramid thing, the gods existed above the pyramids. And the only person who had heavenly rewards was the Pharaoh. Us peasants down at the bottom of the pyramid, our reward was after we died, And that reward was actually hoping that we would find a way into the underworld to live with Cyrus. So even in the Egyptian way of life, to get to heaven was actually really a Motel 6, kind of down below. But that was Moses's whole thing. What's really interesting is the religion that Moses grew up in was this religion where the Pharaoh was the mediator between the gods and the people. That's all that Moses knew. The mediators of God were slaveholders. Moses discovered he's Jewish. He had this experience where he saw a slave overlord beating mercilessly a Jewish person, and it moved something in him. He killed the person who was beating the other person. He had to flee exile, so he's out in the desert. The next thing we know is Moses is caring for his brother, his father-in-law's flock, Jethro. Now, Jethro is the high priest of Midian. No scholar is able to tell you what the heck that is. It's some other religion that no one knows anything about. So here Moses grew up in Egyptian religion. Now he's part of this Midian religion that knows nothing about, but deep down he also knows, I'm Jewish, but I've never been to a synagogue, and I've never read the Hebrew Bible. You with me so far? So he has this experience. I call Moses the spiritual, but not religious. Because the Bible says Moses is taking the flock for a hike on the mountain. Is there anything more spiritual? Think of how many people today are out there and not in here. There's a whole lot of spiritual but not religious people. Moses was spiritual but not very religious. And then he saw this bush that was burning. Well, in the desert, bushes would burn, it would just happen because it was hot. But this one was different. It didn't consume itself, so it caught his attention, which begs the question, awakening. Maybe that's the goal. Awaken. Pay attention. Notice. Holiness is all around us. Because God then says, take off your shoes, Moses. Morgan talked about this last week. This is holy ground. In other words, taking off the shoes did not make the ground holy. Take off your shoes. It's all holy. So again, God isn't somewhere out there. It's all holy. Imagine if we regarded every conversation we had. You're going to talk to somebody this afternoon. Maybe you're going to have coffee with somebody. What if you regarded that as holy, sacred? It would change. But here's the cool thing. God says, I've heard the cries of my people. That's revolutionary. You know, this God out there, be distant, removed, is moved by the cries of the people and says, Moses, I'm sending you. And Moses said, well, if I go, who shall I say sent me? And what does God say? I am. Or I am who I will be, whatever. But I am. Notice, I want to go back for a second. Out of the burning bush, there was this voice that says, Moses. And it says in verse 4, Moses said, here, I am. God, who should I say sent me? I am. I am meets I am on a hillside, and it set the people free. Presence. Moses said, here I am. In other words, Moses said, I'm present. I'm present. And God says, I am. I'm present. When presence meets presence, liberation happens. Freedom happens. Hope happens. So much more I wanted to say, but I'm fighting to keep hope alive right now. It's so easy to either spin off and just pretend, make it all go away, give me a beer. Let me turn on the football. I don't want to think about it. Or it's easy to go over here and be so full of cynicism and despair and complain and criticize. Do you know what's hard? Standing in the middle and saying, here I am. And fighting to hang on to hope. That's what's hard. And do you know what makes that possible? Is to know that there is an energy we call love that actually is present in every cell of your being. And it's expanding even now. Philip Gully tells a story, and I'll close with this. Anybody have readers? Nice, I like it. He tells a story. He said, I was at a restaurant this week, and I noticed a waitress. This waitress was talking with a woman, and this woman was distressed, and she was sitting by herself. The woman was facing me from across the room, and I could see she was upset. She was sobbing, crying, sobbing. I watched as the waitress took the woman by the hand, stood beside her present, listening, available, as the woman talked. It was as if her whole being was open in that moment to this woman. The waitress was gently rubbing the woman's hand. She stood with that woman for the longest time. The meals were stacking up, drinks needed refilled, tables needed cleared. No one raised their hand, no one called out to the waitress. Everyone just waited patiently. There was something present in that room that we couldn't name. Eventually, the woman stopped crying. The waitress hugged her for the longest time. The rest of us sat there somehow healed by the presence. So am I discouraged by all of the despair today? No way, he says. Not as long as there is even one person like that waitress present to love in this world. There is an ocean of darkness, that's true, but there's an infinite ocean of light and love, and it flows over the ocean of darkness. And believe me, that is even truer. May we be grounded in love. The love that is beyond anything we can possibly know, and the love that is present in every cell of our being and is expanding with mercy and compassion even now. Amen. We continue to worship God. We continue to worship God as the offering is received.